The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message.
I mentioned
from
earlier
Pastor
that
Jeremiah
as we've been kind of working our way through this Faith That Works series, God has been showing us what faith is supposed to look like when we live it out. And I hope that you're seeing that, and I hope that it's actually happening in your lives, that you're finding situations where you can apply some of the things that we're talking about. Hopefully not all of the things we're talking about, because in review, People Are People is the title of my message, so I didn't have the song for you because I didn't want you to, you know, be humming that during my message, but we're going to be talking about what it is to relate to the people around us and why everybody should be treated the same way. So, all right, jumping into review. We've learned so far that, and by the way, we finished all of chapter one, and so this is kind of be a summary of chapter one. We learned that we can have joy during trying times as we trust God's process of producing endurance and spiritual maturity in us. So we learned that when we go through hard times, that God is actually doing something. It's not for naught, okay? God is actually doing something in the tough times in our lives. He's producing endurance in us and also increasing our spiritual maturity. And we also learned that if we don't trust God during tough times, or if we place our trust in ourselves, what happens? Our lives are full of instability, right? We invite instability into our lives. And so if you are living a life that's plagued by instability, then there probably is a disconnect between you and your trust in God. We also learned that we must remain vigilant of our enemy's tactics and rely on God's strength to resist temptation. So it was good for us to, I don't know why these aren't coming up, there we go. We must remain vigilant of our enemy's tactics. That was an important thing where we talked about how Satan's tactics don't change. He always is using the same things in the same ways to tempt us. Our response, we're totally responsible for how we respond to the temptation that comes into our lives. And we also learned that we can trust the God that never changes, even when everything around us is constantly changing. God is immutable, God never changes, and our circumstances around us are constantly in flux, but God never is, and so we can lean on Him. He can be our anchor. We also learned that we honor God by not allowing our emotions to control us. I think that's a big one for a lot of us. We sometimes react or overreact to situations in our lives, and so we're learning that that's not the way that God wants us to live out our faith. We also learned that, why this thing is not responding for me. No? Crazy. Okay, I'm just going to keep moving and see if it comes back and joins us. We learned that it's not enough just to hear God's word, but we also must put it into practice. That was a big deal because when we are just listening and we're just kind of soaking things up like a sponge and we're not actually applying things to our lives, then we can really get ourselves into trouble. And then we learned also that there's a big difference between being religious and living a life that honors God and serves others. When we're religious, when we just follow a ritual or we have, you know, certain things that we adhere to, but we don't actually love the people around us, we don't actually serve the people around us, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. All right, so today we're going to learn that showing favoritism goes against the heart of God. Because in His kingdom, everyone is valued equally, no matter how they look, dress, or live. Now, for those of us that want to see other people come to know Christ, we get it. We recognize that there are going to be differences, that there are people in our lives that are not going to look the same way that we look. They don't do the same things that we do. We don't have the same things in common. But the one thing we do have in common is that Jesus loves every one of us. And so if we're going to have authentic and real faith, then we're not going to pick and choose the people that we love. We may pick and choose the people that we hang out with and spend the most time with, but We're going to love everyone the way Jesus loves. All right, so we're going to jump into our passage. Are we anywhere near? No? Okay. All right, I'm going to read James 2, 1 through 9 for you guys, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen here eventually. So James tells us, "My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Suppose a rich person wearing fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings, and suppose a poor person dressed in worn-out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in fancy clothes and tell the one who's poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. This is the same as saying that some people are better than others, and you would be acting like a crooked judge. My dear friends, pay attention. God has given a lot of faith to the poor people in this world. God has also promised them a share in his kingdom that he will give to everyone who loves him. You mistreat the poor, but isn't it the rich who boss you around and drag you off to court? Aren't they the ones who make fun of your Lord? You will do all right if you obey the most important law in the scriptures. It is the law that commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. But if you treat some people better than others, you have done wrong, and the scriptures teach that you have sinned." So, Father, as we dig into our message for today, God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, God, to everything that you have for us. Father, I know that for each and every one of us, it's difficult for us to treat people that look differently and that act differently the same as we treat those that look like us and act like us. But I pray, God, that we would today, that we would hear from your word, that this is not the kind of faith that you're calling us to live out. I pray that we would be people that model the love that Jesus loved us with. And I thank you, Father, for the time we'll spend in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there was a brilliant medical doctor who discovered the use of blood plasma that resulted in saving thousands of lives during World War II. And then on into other wars, Korea and the Vietnam War, this method of storing plasma and being able to use it for transfusions, it was something that saved so many lives. In fact, at Pearl Harbor, for example, 96% of those who received plasma survived. Dr. Charles Drew was named the director of the National Blood Bank Program. He's actually called the father of the blood bank. He's the one that came up with the whole idea of storing blood and being able to have it readily available for transfusions. He devoted himself to teaching other doctors this at Howard University Medical School. But on April 1st, 1950, while driving some young doctors to a conference, he was involved in an automobile accident in Burlington, North Carolina. He was rushed to a hospital where his life could have been saved by plasma, but Dr. Drew was denied admission to the hospital because of the color of his skin. He died at the age of 45 on the way to another hospital 26 miles away. Pretty crazy to think that this guy who came up with a medical procedure that saved thousands of lives was not able to receive this treatment himself simply because he was a black man. This brings us to verse 1. "My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others." Now, I know that this is something that we're all learning. This is something that as a people, we've been learning, but it's not something we have learned entirely. There's still things that we can do better. There's still ways that we can be better. And when James says, you won't treat some people better than others, there's actually one word here. We need to treat everyone the same. It's actually one word here. And the word is favoritism. That's the English translation for it. But it comes from two words. It comes from the word to receive and face. So basically it means to receive by face. It means to be able to see what someone looks like and receive them based on what you see. The idea here is that you're evaluating a person on the way that they look instead of on their heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. you remember, we actually went through a study on King David. Remember when they were selecting a king? They were selecting King Saul, and the reason they wanted King Saul was because he was tall and he was handsome and he was, you know, like the model man at the time. And so they saw him and were like, okay, this guy has to be our king. He's like the perfect specimen, right? And so that was the reason that they made him the king. But they quickly discovered that he didn't have the character to go along with the looks that he had. And so Samuel reminds the people that God doesn't look at our outward appearances. He looks at our hearts. John Phillips said this. He said, it's not catching up with me, huh? God is neither partial nor prejudiced in his dealings with the human race. The color of a person's skin, the size of his bank balance, the number of degrees he has after his name, or the place he holds in society leaves God completely unimpressed. God is not impressed with the way we look and the life that we live. God is only impressed with what's going on in our hearts. And you think that the apostles, the disciples, would get that, right? You think that they would spend enough time with Jesus where they would say, okay, Jesus loves everybody. He's for everyone. But they didn't. Matter of fact, the apostle Peter had to figure this out. Peter was pretty prejudiced. Matter of fact, he only wanted to preach to the Jews. He didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so God had to show him that the gospel message is for everyone. And this is what the conclusion that Peter came to in Acts 10, 34 through 35. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Jumping ahead of myself, or my computer is. So this is a lesson that Peter had to learn. He had to learn that I'm not supposed to not love someone simply because they're outside of my group. They're outside of the people that I would typically hang out with. And this is a guy that was really trying to follow Jesus and live right. So it's possible for us to be people that are trying to follow Jesus and still have prejudice or bias towards somebody else. All right, you already saw the quote, but Philip Yancey says that the greatest evidence that God does not show favoritism is in Jesus' humble birth. He says this, it seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for his entrance as if to avoid any change or charge of favoritism. So what he's saying here is that Jesus was born amongst the poor. He was born in a place where there would be no way that people would accept him or think that he's good based on where he came from. He was removing all of those attachments. My friends, when we begin to see people through God's eyes, our focus will change from outward looks to inner value. It's so important for us to be able to see others through God's eyes and not through our own eyes. James then gives us an example of what it looks like to elevate one type of person over another. And I realize that in James's story, it sounds kind of cheesy to us, right? To say, okay, someone comes in and they're dressed nice and they have gold rings on their fingers. That's not necessarily, when we see somebody dressed like that, we don't necessarily say, oh, that person has a lot of money. Why? Because you can get costume jewelry anyway, right? I mean, you can go down to the thrift store and you can get some nice clothing. And so that maybe doesn't necessarily say who you are. Okay, we don't necessarily see that somebody has something nice on and just automatically assume that they have money. But in James's time, this was like a message you would send to people around. If you had the money, if you had the affluence, you would wear it, okay? So it would be on your body, and it would be a signal to other people saying, I have money, I own things, I have money in my bank account, right? And so James is saying, when someone comes into your assembly looking like that, are you going to treat them differently than you would treat people that don't wear the same kind of clothes? And he was saying, no, you wouldn't do that. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, you must not give the best seat to the one in fancy clothes and tell the one who's poor to stand at the side or to sit on the floor, which, by the way, was a tradition back in that day. They would literally tell the people that were poor, you sit to the side, you sit over here, you sit on the floor, you sit in a lower place. That was actually something that he did. James says, this is the same as saying that some people are better than others, and you would be acting like a crooked judge. What's James saying here? Not only is James saying that we need to treat everyone the same, but he's saying that, he's saying not to label people. He's saying don't label people. We don't tell people who they belong or the category that they belong to. David Guzik said this about it. He said that, remember, James wrote to a very partial age filled with prejudice and hatred based on class, ethnicity, nationality, and religious background. In the ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian. So everybody had their own class of society. It's really not unlike what we do today. We categorize people, but we don't necessarily say it out loud. We kind of will maybe label people in our heads. Matter of fact, Victor and I, we did an interview with the newspaper this week, and we were talking about the students that we work with in juvenile hall, and I could see that Victor was being very careful in the way he was talking about these students, because there is a bit of a stigma when it comes to kids that have made bad decisions. And so there's a lot of terms that we kind of throw around to describe these students, and Victor was talking about how some of these students, the guards had a nickname for them. He would call them nothings, right? Wasn't that what it was? Nothings or nobodies? And so he basically was communicating to these kids that you don't matter, you have no value, you know, that you don't belong in society. And so when they would call these kids those things, it seemed like those kids were kind of hardened and maybe like it didn't bother them. But in conversations that he had with these students, he realized this really was something that was upsetting to them. This is something that really got to the heart of who they were. And then we went over to Devin's graduation. And we got to hear one of those students share I don't know if it was the valedictorian speech or it was an inspirational speech that he gave, but it was pretty incredible to see a young person who recognized that he wasn't who people said that he was, that he wasn't the person that people were labeling him to be. And we as followers of Jesus, we can't label people. We can't tell somebody, oh, this is who you are. Every single person is welcome and is loved by Jesus, and we need to be the kind of people that welcome and love every person as well. James says something kind of interesting here. He says, you would be acting like a crooked judge. What does he mean by that? The idea here is that you're acting like a judge who's been paid off, right? A judge who's already been told, this is the verdict that's going to be given, and I'm paying you off so that you will, you know, say this person is guilty or this person is not guilty. And this is really what we're doing when we treat others differently than we treat other people. We're basically acting like a judge that's been paid off. Leviticus 19:15 says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. This is what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to look at every single person through the eyes of Jesus and recognize that every single person has value and worth. And then we're told in 1 Timothy 5:21, and this is a pretty strong challenge he gives. He says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, I order you to follow my instructions. Be fair to everyone and don't have any favorites. So this is a command from God. Remember earlier James said that if you do this, you're sinning. Now, obviously we sin in a lot of ways. I mean, you could go throughout your day and you would lose track of the number of times that you did something to offend God, the number of times that you sin. But what James is saying is there's a special type of sin in our hearts that causes us to want to label the people around us, that causes us to want to think that somebody is unworthy of Jesus' love. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, James couldn't be more clear. This kind of prejudice is sin. If there's one place where class distinctions should be broken down, it's in our place of worship. So James is talking about the place where the people gather to worship God, and he's saying this is the place that should not have any type of favoritism. If people can't find a safe space from judgment and from labeling within the church, if they can't find a safe place right here in this room amongst you people, then they're not truly among God's people. If they're not welcome, if they don't feel that they belong, then they're really not among God's people. And then in verses 8 and 9, James says, you will do right if you obey the most important law in the scriptures. It is the law that commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. But if you treat some people better than others, you have done wrong, and the scriptures teach that you have sinned. The last thing I wanted to give you is we need to love others the way we want to be loved. We need to love others the way we want to be loved. And James says this, he says, we must obey the most important law in scripture. What's he talking about when he says we must obey the most important law? Well, he's making a reference to something that Jesus said. But Jesus didn't just say there was one most important law. Check this out. In Matthew 22, 36 to 39, someone asked him this question. They said, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law? So they're basically testing Jesus, and they want him to choose out of all the commandments that have been given, give us one law that's the most important law of all. And this is Jesus' answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. And then they didn't ask for this, but he said, the second and equally important command is this, love others as much as you love yourselves. So I want you to see what Jesus did here. They said, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? If you were to sum up everything in scripture and you came up with one most important command, what would it be? And Jesus says, okay, there's one command, but there's two parts to it. You see what he says? Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, but love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things cannot be separated. Two separate commands, but they literally cannot be separated. So then we have to recognize that if we are loving God the way we're supposed to love God, then we're going to love others the way God loves us. We can't separate the two. In fact, we're reminded over and over and again in Scripture that if we are not loving the people around us, God's love is not in us. We're told that in John. That he says, God is love. Those who show the love of God have God. But those that are not showing God's love, guess what? There's no love of God in them. Which means, basically, you would have a hard time justifying that you even have a relationship with Jesus if you're mistreating others. You would have a hard time convincing people around you that you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus if you're not loving people the way Jesus loves you. That's a big responsibility, my friends. I would say this, that of all the things that we're asked to do in Scripture, of all the guidelines that God has given us for living this life, this is the biggest one and the most difficult one. Because we have to recognize, we have to align our love with God with the Scripture. We have to line it up with the Scripture. And if we're going to love God the way we're supposed to love God, then we're going to love people the way God loves people. That's a pretty tricky thing. So our love for each other isn't based on our ability to love people well. Some people are good at loving others, but our love for others isn't based on how good we are at it. It's based on what God has shown us love looks like. So we base the way we love others on the way that God loves us. Okay, so maybe you're thinking to yourself, some people are not easy to love. And I would agree with you. There's a lot of people in your life that are not easy to love. There may be some people in this room right now that are not easy to love. But it doesn't change anything. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, Christian love does not mean that I must like a person and agree with him on everything. I may not like his vocabulary or his habits. I may not want to have him as an intimate friend. Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. It's an act of the will, not an emotion that I try to manufacture. So we're not trying to convince ourselves that somebody in our life is lovable, okay? We're not trying to, like, you know, work up this emotion, this feeling of love. What we're simply doing is we're obedient to what God is telling us to do. We're choosing to love and treat others the way God loves and treats us. It's a choice that we make. That's why Jesus said this. He said in John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the only way people are going to know that we have faith in Jesus is by the way we love, by the way we treat others. That's like the only evidence that we can give them. Because guess what? They don't care if you don't smoke. They don't care if you don't drink. They don't care if you don't go out and party. They really could care less. But what they care about is how you treat them. What they care about is the way you make them feel. And you're going to find that the people that know you and know that you have faith in God are going to be looking at your life, and they're going to be asking themselves, is this the kind of person that loves God based on how they treat other people? That's a question only you can answer, and you can't answer it out loud. You have to answer it with your actions. Jesus said, this is a new commandment I give you. Why would Jesus say this is like a new commandment? It's not because Jesus is like, hey, I just thought of something, guys. You know, like, we've never even talked about love before. I just thought of this. It's a new thing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, for you, in your natural state, you don't want to love people. Your natural way of operating is not to be nice to everybody. That's just who you are. And I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just saying this is who we are as people. We're not naturally kind to others. And so Jesus is saying, this is a new thing to you. This is new to your life. This commandment is new because it goes against your old nature, your old way of doing things. There was a way that you lived before you knew Jesus. There was a way that you treated others before you gave your life to Jesus. But now, this is a new way of living. So it's not a brand new concept, but it's new because it goes against your old nature. My friends, you will find it difficult to love difficult people because it's not natural. That's why it takes God's supernatural love to make it happen. It's not natural for us, but if we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, God makes it possible for us to love others. I love what Bob Goff said about loving difficult people. Check this out. It's just a short quote, but he says so much in it. He says this. He says, love difficult people. You are one of them. It says a lot, right? This is the number one reason why we love others, because we know who we are. We know how truly unlovable we are because we can see our flaws. We can see our faults. We can really see who we are. And we can say, in all honesty, yeah, I can love other people because I'm that kind of person. I may not dress that way. I may not do some of the same things. But when it really comes down to it, I'm as unlovable as the most unlovable. 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, love each other deeply, because love makes you willing to forgive many sins. Man, such an important point. The love that God has for us makes it so that God is willing to forgive our sins. It was the love that God has for us that sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. The ultimate sacrifice that Jesus, that God made for us, was to give us his son, Jesus. So love caused God to forgive. And the same thing is true for us. If we love other people the way God loves us, guess what? Forgiveness is going to follow. You're going to be able to forgive the people in your life for the way that they've hurt you, for the things they've done, because of your love for God. And if we're being totally honest in this room today, there's some people in our lives who have hurt us who we have not forgiven. There's some people in your life, and you're thinking of that person right now. Their face just popped into your head when I said that. There are people in your life who you have not forgiven. And according to what we've just talked about, if you have not forgiven that person, you don't love that person the way God loves you. This is why it's so important for us to work on this. And so my challenge to you is that we would uphold the thing that Jesus said is the most important command. And what is it? There's two parts to it. Love God with our heart, soul, and our mind. And secondly, love everyone else the way we love ourselves. Not just the way we love ourselves, but the way we expect to be loved. That's a big difference, right? Sometimes we don't even like ourselves, right? But we still want to be treated good. On my worst day, when I'm really hating myself and thinking that I'm a failure, guess what? I still want people to be nice to me. I still want people to treat me well. And so this is what God is saying. Love others the way you want to be loved. It's a big calling, but it's one that if we're not answering the call to do that, people are not going to see our faith and they're not going to know that we belong to Jesus. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that if we truly love you and we have truly placed our faith in you, our lives are going to be different because of that. And so, Father, help us, help our lives to be different in the biggest way possible. That our love for you would be reflected in how we treat others. Father, help us not to forget where we came from. Help us not to see other people come across our path and right away judge who they are and label them in our minds. But Father, help us to shine the love of Jesus. It's the only way to welcome people into your kingdom. And I pray that Remnant Church, that the people in this room will be found doing that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you struggle with this. And maybe you would say, oh, I'm really good at loving a lot of people. But if you're honest with yourself, there are people in your life that you don't love. And you maybe even have feelings of animosity towards them, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it is. Is God maybe calling you to let go of that? Is it God maybe calling you to exchange his love for the way you love? Replace the way you love with the way God loves you. This is something we all need help with. And so I invite you right now, this is something you need help with, if this is something you're struggling with, I want to pray for you. But not only do I want to pray for you, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to make this a pursuit in your life. Ask God to remind you on a regular basis of how much he loves you, so that you can show that love to others. If that's you, if you need prayer regarding this, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Man, hands went up really quick that time. Father, thank you. This is something we recognize in ourselves that we need to work on. And so God, I just lift up every single person in this room, God, who desires to love you and share your love with others. God, help us. Help us to be people that don't show favoritism. Help us to be people that don't label others. Help us to be those people that simply show everyone the love that you've shown us. It's not easy for us to do, Father. I ask that you would help us with this. We love you, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.